Please take your Bibles once again and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is part 2 in the conclusion of our examination on how to study the Bible. When you study the Bible, well, we're not concluding the series, but we're concluding this portion of the series. When you study your Bibles, look where God makes very open, pronounced declarations or gives very open and clear commands. Look at them, study them. Maybe God is going to show you something from those commands on what to do. Another means of grace that God uses, and I'm trying to show you as many as I can without boring you to death, is illustrations. The tabernacle temple floor plan. The story of Isaac and Abraham going up to Mount Moriah as Abraham offers his son, but the ram is taken instead. You don't muzzle the beast of burden who's out there plowing. Even the beast of burden deserves to eat from its own labor. So you compensate those who give you the word. But now we're looking at 1 Corinthians 10. And in the last hour, there was three things that God wants us to be very careful. What are they? Number one, self-reliance in the flesh. That I can combat the world, the flesh, and the devil in my own strength, and my own wisdom, and by my own power. I'm a match for the devil. If you think that way, you're going to go down with the Titanic. Zippity-doo-dah. The second thing is what? God will not place on my shoulders any burden beyond which I can bear at that point in my Christian experience. God will place nothing more that you cannot bear. But with that burden and with that trial or temptation, which some of you are going through right now, it may be something as simple as my dear brother here with the situation with the house, the leaking of the roof, calling the contractors back in, some individual questioning my dear brother's integrity. Well, that's a trial. That becomes a real distraction for him as a husband and as a father and as a saint. It is. And if anybody minimizes that, shame on you. That's a real hassle for Brother Jeff right now. So you pray for him. Well, maybe there's someone here this morning and you're dealing with the lust of the flesh. You're a single person and you've maintained your chastity at this point. Man, oh dang, you know, you got that pull of the world. Or maybe you're here this morning and you have an issue with anger or pride or jealousy and envy. Maybe the pull of money, prestige, status, badges, medals. I want the world to look at me. I'm an idol. I'm a god. I'm God's gift to the world. Those are pulls and tugs that everybody in this room has to deal with. The Bible says that those temptations are common to each and every one of us, but God is faithful. And you also learned in the last hour that God will provide a door of escape if you're willing to simply look for the door and then run if you have to, like Brother Joseph did. He ran. 1 Corinthians 10:1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. You know what this tells me about the Corinthian church? Can anybody tell me from verses 1, what implication can you tell me about the composition of the Corinthian church? Anyone? No, my dear. The composition as far as who made up the congregation?
Primarily Jewish.
Jews and who else? Gentiles. So in chapter 10, verse 1, you have a Gentile audience who is totally ignorant of anything found in the Old Testament. They're just sitting there. They need to be explained, please. The other half of the congregation, who were all Jews, could say, I know what that is. I had Sabbath school training. And our teacher, boy, did she drill it in. I like that. Keep on reading. And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. Really? To what degree, preacher? Well, they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things were our examples. Please look at verse 6 for those who were not here in the first hour. Allow me a quick review. Now these things were our tupos in the Greek, T-U-P-O-S. It means to strike, it means to make a blow, it means to print, it means to make an image, a mold, fashion, a pattern. Now these are our examples to the intent we, New Testament saints, should not lust after evil things as they, Israel, in the wilderness also lusted. And that's why I see this as a beautiful means to teach you how God, when you do your Bible study, when you come across these illustrations from history as Paul is using him, don't just read over these illustrations and say, oh well, Paul had nothing else to do. He must have been dreaming or daydreaming, and he gives me a little bit of Hebrew history, so what? Don't think that way. God is teaching us something here. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and then they rose up to play. You mean to say Christians can fall into the sin of verse 7? You better believe it. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and in one day God killed 23,000 of them. Can a Christian commit fornication? You better believe it. Neither let us tempt Christ. You mean to say, preacher, that I, in a moment of weakness, can tempt Christ? You better believe it. As some of them also tempted and were destroyed of fiery serpents. Neither murmur ye. Oh, you mean to say that a child of God, some days because of all the pressure bearing down upon him and her, and all those cantankerous people and those unreasonable relatives, and all the trials and tribulations of being a Christian, and my pastor wants me to read, and he wants me to study, he wants me to... You mean to say that a Christian can murmur against God? Yeah, sure can. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now, all these things happen unto them for tupos, as a pattern, as an illustration, as an image, as a type, as a shadow. And they were written for our admonishment, upon whom the ends of the world to come. Wherefore, let him who thinks he's mean and bad and can take on the devil, take heed. You're going to fall. Therefore, my child of God, there has no temptation taken you but such as is common to all Christians. But here's the antidote. God is faithful. Here's the promise. He will never place upon you any burden that you cannot bear. And how faithful is God? He will even provide you a way or a door of escape if you are but willing to open your eyes and run. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, verse 14, flee idolatry. Flee idolatry. Well, having established in the previous hour that our text provides a pattern, that is a figure or a type, of the Christian's pathway to glory, let's conclude this means of instructions by considering the historical events that were listed in verses 2 to verse 10. Notice on my board, just permit me. Some of you really, really appreciated the floor plan to the tabernacle and temple. Well, watch this one. The Passover evening. A Passover lamb was taken on the 10th day of April. On the 14th day of April, after several days of the head of home, making sure the lamb had no broken bones, no bruises, no scabs, no cuts, no oozing pusses, no illnesses and no diseases, the lamb was killed. And the blood was taken from the lamb and it was placed on the two sides of the door and on top of the lintel of the door. And when the death angel came that night, the destroyer, the angel comes, and when the angel saw the blood over and protecting and surrounding the firstborn, the death angel passed over, and the child was not killed, but was spared. What does Jesus do? John the Baptist is at the Jordan River. His cousin Jesus is now walking to him. And there is a crowd of folks listening to John's preaching. And as he's baptizing people, his cousin comes. And John the Baptist says in John 1, verse 29, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world." And everybody who was in the audience on the banks of the Jordan, who was a Jew by birth, by nature, and by instruction, knew Passover. Lamb of God, Passover. And in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul says, "And Christ our Passover has been sacrificed for you." Lo and behold, on the night of the Passover, we have a picture of the blood redemption. We have a picture of our salvation. We have a picture of our emancipation out of Egypt, out of the slave market of sin. The Passover is an Old Testament tupas that points to Calvary. And on the very night that the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ institutes the Lord's Supper, and when he picks up that cup and says, "This is the blood of the New Testament," all the ingredients of the Lord's Supper that very night was borrowed and carried over from the Passover meal. That's the continuity between Old and New Covenant. There's continuity as well as differences. Lo and behold, my dear child of God, that's a picture of your salvation. Pharaoh is likened to the devil in the tupas. Egypt is likened to the world destined for destruction and doom. Dear sinner friend, if you do not repent and call upon the name of the Lord with sincerity, if you do not cry out for the grace and mercy of God, you will perish because you currently live in spiritual Egypt and your master is the devil, and you dance and you jig and you skip to his beat and to his drum unless you repent. What a picture of our salvation. But read on. Verse 2. "And we're all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." Here's a second tupas. When the nation of Israel is emancipated, they will eventually cross the Red Sea. And Paul, under divine inspiration, uses the term baptism. Once you're converted, then you make a public profession of faith. You tell the world that you have identified yourself with the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In your baptism, you are confessing that you have renounced the world, the flesh, and the devil. In your baptism, you are telling people publicly, "I am a new creature in Christ. Old things are passing away, and beloved, new things are now coming to the forefront." In your baptism, you also picture the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is a tupas of the gospel. It's also a tupas of the Christian experience. Every one of us who was baptized should have been kept under the waters. You should have been killed. You should have died because of your sins against God. But because of the Passover lamb and because of the blood redemption, the minister has to bring you up out of that watery grave. And the old man has died. And now there is a new Jeff. There is a new Mike. There is a new Dell. There's a new Evelyn. There's a new Billy Bob. There's a new Mary. There's a new Sally. There's a new whatever. I'm new. I am new. I have been made new in Christ. And so now there's a new direction. All that pictured in baptism. Notice, they were on dry ground. Come on now. Walls of water on both sides. Here's all the Israelites fleeing. And the glory cloud of God, God's divine protection over his people. It's a picture of what? Being submerged. It's a picture of baptism. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? And the land of promise is supposed to be rest. It's supposed to be that land of rest that they were supposed to enter into. But notice, from the baptism to the land of rest, there's a pathway. You know what that pathway is called? Your race. your walk, your behavior. Let's just call it living the Christian life. With that in mind, now look at these historical events. You have the Passover, you have the baptism, okay? Notice in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 10, they all did eat the same spiritual meat, they also drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Turn with me to the Gospel of John. Hold your place in 1 Corinthians 10. Turn to the Gospel of John, please. John chapter 4. While you're on your race, while you're walking on the King's Highway to the Celestial City, i.e. Pilgrim's Progress, as you get up each and every day and go to work in the home or outside the home, as you get up each and every day, my dear child of God, whether you are a Christian homemaker who stays in the home and you tend to the things of the home and the family, whether you're a man or a woman who's single and you work either inside of your home as a self-contained boss unto yourself, that's cool. Or maybe you work for somebody else like me at the mission, that's fine. Whatever you're doing, you're supposed to be drinking and feeding on Christ while you walk the King's Highway. Look at John chapter 4. Allow me to read verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto the Samaritan woman, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest ask of him, and he, the Messiah, would give thee, the Samaritan woman, living water. What happened out here on the wilderness track? Several days into their track, they start grumbling. They start whining. They start murmuring. Hey, Moses, have you checked lately? There isn't a Walgreens, there's no Walmart, there's not even a Gentile or a Jewish mall to go to. I'm thirsty. I need some water. And you have had the audacity to take us out of the land of Egypt where we had watermelon and cantaloupe, we had onions and leeks, we had all kinds of Egyptian delicacies. You have dragged us out into this desert to die of thirst. Would to God we would go back to Egypt. Ah, my dear Jewish whiner, you can go right back to Egypt, but when you go back to Egypt, you got to go back to Egypt with the whip. You got to go back under bondage. And you got to go back to the slime pit. And you got to dance that jig for Pharaoh. And you better make your tally of bricks, lest the taskmaster beat it out of you. Moses cries out to God. And God says, what's in your hand? It's a staff. Go to the rock. Speak to it. Just speak. And one day Moses got so angry with the people, with their chiding and their murmuring and their bickering, he took that rod and he whacked it twice. Oh, the water flew. And they drank. And then later on, God has to take Moses to the woodshed and say, because you didn't follow my instructions, you're going to die in the wilderness. You're going to see the promised land. But that's it. That rock was Christ. That's the allusion that Paul here brings forth in 1 Corinthians 10. They all drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock is Christ. As your pastor, my dear child of God, listen to me. I am not placing any burden upon your shoulder, but I am here to admonish you that while you walk and run on the King's Highway, you're going to need to take a drink every so often from the living water that's found in this blessed book. I'm not asking you to read the Bible all the way through in one day, and then you get so mad at me because your eyes are all bloodshot and you can't go to bed. I'm not teaching that. What I'm teaching you is this, that while you're walking, and while you're running, and while you're boxing, while you're wrestling, and while you're that Christian soldier, now until your day when you reach glory and the final rest, every so often you gotta drink from that living water that's contained in the book. St. John, go down to chapter 6. Look at John 6. Allow me to read verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. The bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Jesus Christ is your drink, and Jesus Christ is your bread. There was another moment. Hey, Moses. You did a good job there with the water. Got to admit. But now my tummy's rolling. And it's screaming. You know something, Moses? When we were in Egypt, man, all day we had cheeseburger deluxe. We had big this. We had the Egyptian Mac. We had super fries. We had super Egyptian drink. We had the 54-ounce thirst buster. And the nerve of you to take us out here in this wilderness and to have me and my little ones die of death and of hunger. Would to God we were back in Egypt. You go right ahead, my dear whining Jew. You go back to Egypt. But when you go back to Egypt, you got to go back under that whip. And you got to go in there and dance that jig and make up all those bricks for Pharaoh. Or he'll beat it out of you. Lord, here's Jehovah. Stand aside. God rained manna from heaven. And in the morning, the ground was covered with this sweet delicacy from heaven, and the people ate it. And they still complained. And then God sent them quails, birds by the droves. And they were in there just porking themselves with the birds till the meat came out of their nostrils. And the wrath of God poured upon them with their murmuring and their bickering and their chiding and throwing a fist in God's face after all that he had done for them. 10 awesome plagues where God just pulverized the Egyptians and all their gods that they worshiped, and the great deliverance from that bloody sacrifice and the death angel passed over them. Then they walked through the sea as a tupas of baptism, the renunciation of the old world and walking into the new that we do under the new economy. And now they're out here on the King's Highway. And man, oh, they're whining and they're groaning. And no water, no food, no meat. There has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Everybody in this room needs to drink, and everybody in this room needs to eat. Amen? Those are common temptations where we all roll together. Well, I don't need God. My strength and my power will get me my food. It's my strength and my wisdom that's going to lace my table with food for my children. Really? My Bible says it is God who giveth thee breath and who giveth thee strength, who gives you your wealth. You go right ahead and put your presumptuous fist in the face of God Almighty and see whether or not your body lasts long enough with strength and vigor to put the grub on the table in and of yourself. Isn't it marvelous what you learn just through history? Same book, St. John, turn to chapter 7. Allow me to read verse 37. This is how you do your Bible study, my dear child of God. Not only looking for direct commands and statement, but look every so often when God gives you a little historical preview, as we're doing here. You find gold and silver. You will find emerald, ruby, and diamond nuggets you can just pick out of the well. St. John 7, look at verse 37, my dear friend. In the last days, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Sinner friend, the only thing that keeps you from that well of water, and the only thing that keeps you from that table of heaven filled with free dainties and delights, is your stubborn, arrogant, ugly, contemptuous unbelief. You sit and you stand and you accuse God of being a liar. Because God really didn't say what he meant. And God doesn't mean what he says. shame on you. That's Christ's words. If any man thirst, let him come to me. And what is the promise of Christ? I will give you refreshing drink. And there are many in this room. Some of you have been on this highway for a long time. And you can testify to the young babes in Christ that God is a good God. And that God has been faithful over the years and over the decades. There are some of you here this morning can testify that in the midst of your trials, in the midst of your rejection by friends and family, in the midst of some of the most harshest and some of the most cruel slander laid upon you, God has been very good in giving you drink and meat and food for your soul. Amen. No response. God's been good. Now go back to 1 Corinthians 10. And with the little time I have left, just persevere with me. Now as we wrap up the means of this instruction by way of illustration, let's quickly consider some of the warnings that Paul gives these people. Look at verses 5 of 1 Corinthians 10, please. But with many of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. The Bible says that not everyone who left Egypt was a true Jew. Just because that person had that blood applied was no guarantee that they were truly saved unless they had faith in that blood that was put on that door. If they just put the blood over the doorpost, beloved, the death angel just saw the blood, he passed over, that person was spared. And when the Israelites left out of Egypt, not all of them truly believed what God was doing. In essence, they just went for the ride. And yet there were others who left Egypt that night. They tasted from that well. They ate of that bread. They feasted on their Messiah in the form of a tupos and that blessed lamb. And they knew that they were the people of God. Look at verses 6. Notice again. Look at verse 6 again. Now these things, verses 6 to 10, were our examples, our tupos, our example, meaning these were examples that we as New Testament believers can point to and preach about, and I as your minister can warn you and caution you. According to verses 6, Christians, both young and old, will always be pulled by the lust and the carnal pleasures of this fallen world. Can I name them to you? Please. Look at verse 7. The sin of idolatry. Now, for those of you taking notes, we don't have time to go there, but just permit me. The sin of idolatry is found in Exodus chapter 32. Moses goes atop the mountain. He's gone for 40 days and 40 nights. The people begin to murmur. They begin to chide. They begin to whine. They begin to complain. Aaron, where's your brother? It's been 40 days since he's been atop of that mountain. And that mountain has been quaking and groaning. There's lightnings and thunders. We can't even stand the very sound in the presence of Jehovah God. Where is he? He's dead by now. Make us a God. Make us a God that has taken us out of Egypt. Take off all your earrings. Take off the gold and silver necklaces. Aaron knows how to do smeltering work. Aaron, make us a God. And there's Aaron, he puts all that stuff in that finery pot. And they got that golden calf, and they're out there dancing and playing. They begin to take off their clothes, and they begin to commit fornication. Moses atop the hill hears, sounds like the sound of a commotion down yonder. Yes, Moses, go take care of my people. And Moses comes down, and he's aghast. He takes those tablets, the very law that they said that they would obey. He crumbles it, puts it in the water, and he forces them all to drink. and the ground opens up, and thousands of gods see Israelites go into the very abyss itself, and that golden calf has to be destroyed. They rose up to play. Preacher, are you telling me that a child of God who has been blood-bought and sanctified and baptized, that such a sin can come upon a child of God? David, 2 Samuel 11. Gotcha. I gotcha. I'm here to warn you, child of God, be careful of idolatry. Now, they were dancing around the golden calf. What can I dance around? My pride, my ego, my status, my portfolio, my bank account, my four wheels, my nice home with the latest doodads and accessories. Look what I have done. You think that way. And if you think that way, you've just committed idolatry. You've just taken something else and you replace God with something else. Don't do it. Look at verse 8. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day, 23,000. That was the day, Exodus 32, when they rose up to play. Moses says, who was on the Lord's side? And the entire tribe of Levi moved over to Moses' side. Listen to me. And then you know how God rewarded that tribe? They were the only ones who would have access to the tabernacle and temple. That's how they got that position. Because the original tribe of Levi came with Moses. And you know what Moses told them to do? Take a sword and kill. Kill. 23,000 dead at the hands of their own countrymen. What a sword. Idolatry, fornication. Look at verse 9. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. For those of you taking notes, that's found in Numbers chapter 21. They were complaining. They were chiding. You know, Moses, you take too much upon yourself. Ever since we've left Egypt, you go around here wearing those four stars on your shoulders. You think you're General MacArthur. Who are you? Who are you? Even Aaron and Miriam on one occasion, my word, you talk about family strife. Do you know that Aaron and Miriam, the brother and sister of Moses, even came to Moses, you take too much upon yourself. We want to share the authority. Sounds like the early disciples. Which one's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven after Jesus told them, I'm going to die for you? You know what God did to both of them? Thump, thump, leprosy. And they were forced to go outside the camp. And Moses had to plead on the behalf of his brother and his sister. Oh, by the way, when Aaron made that golden calf, you know what God told them? Woodshed time. You're going to die in the wilderness. You're not going to see the land of promise. And Miriam also died in the wilderness. How's that grab you? Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, three siblings, blessed of God, died and never crossed the Jordan to the land of rest. Because of what? Sin. Does a Christian lose out when he or she sins? Yes. You don't lose your salvation, but one of the biggest things that you will lose, my dear child of God, is your loving relationship and that peace between you and your God. You don't want to lose that. Been there. Done that. It's very, very bad when heaven remains. Very silent. And then there's times and seasons when a child of God was living in sin, like Brother David does in 2 Samuel 11, where even his prayers go no higher than the ceiling. Heaven is like brass and like cold, lifeless iron. No reply from God at all. Been there, done that. Don't go there. and you grope with doubt and fear, don't go there. You take your relationship between you and your God so serious that you guard that relationship, my dear child of God. You guard it, you keep it, you nurse it, you feed it, you cherish it. I can't do that for you, only you can do that for yourself. Look at verse 10. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. You find that in Numbers chapter 16. You see the reference to the destroyer? You know who that could be, who that might be? Some commentators believe it is the same angel that was let loose in Egypt, the destroyer. And in the book of Kings, there was a battle where the Assyrian army was surrounding Jerusalem, and at night, in answer to one of the kings, I think it was Hezekiah's prayer, God let loose the destroyer, the death angel, and the death angel walked amongst the Assyrian camp. Pew! 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 And the next morning, when Hezekiah mounted the walls, all they can see was Assyrian dead corpses. Do you want the destroyer to come into your relationship? Not the death angel, but do you want sin to be what destroys the relationship between you and your loving God? Do you cherish Jesus Christ more than anything on this earth? Do you cherish God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit? It was God the Father who purposed and planned to save you. It was God the Son who came and took your name to his bosom and died on the cross for you. And it was God the Holy Spirit who takes the Word of God through the preaching or the witnessing of a friend or a preacher, and he applied that to your heart and he converted you. Do you cherish that? Do you love God for that? Are you thankful that he didn't put you in a certain country in the world where the gospel is forbidden and those who live in that particular spot on the earth now grope in spiritual darkness and they're forced to worship sticks and bugs and stones because that's all that they know? Do you appreciate the fact that God gave you a book? Many men and women and children died at the stake for that book, for you to have it. When you pick up this blessed love letter from heaven, what is your first reaction? Oh, I got to keep the preacher happy. If you think that way, close your Bible, watch some TV. Rent a DVD. Don't bring any more sin upon you. When I'm here this morning and I encourage you and I prod you and I prod you to pick up a Bible and read and to study, I'm doing it for you to fall deeper in love with Christ. And as you go on this pilgrim's highway, John's gospel says what? As long as you feed upon me and you drink upon me, Jesus Christ, my dear friends, he will manifest himself to you. He will reveal himself to you through the pages of Holy Scripture. And beloved, you will fall deeper in love with the one who died for you. And when you get to heaven, you're going to be able to look upon that face that was bruised and buffeted and beat that you might be saved. Isn't that going to be a grand and hallelujah day to see the one who died in your place? The Isaac who was spared and the ram who was not spared, huh? Are you waiting for that grand and glorious day? Well, if that is your grand and glorious anticipation, then you feed and you drink from his word in anticipation of seeing his marvelous, marvelous beauty. And then to behold the glory of Jehovah God, marvelous, awesome, even the angels must cover themselves with their holy wings. Even they can't look upon the beauty and the glory and the majesty and the awesomeness and the terribleness of this great God. Are you waiting for that day? Or maybe you're here and you shudder the thought. You shudder the thought, oh, may the mountains and rocks fall upon me and hide me from his glory. Where do you stand here this morning, friend? In each example cited, it was the lifted up and self-arrogant heart of a king or a prophet. All these examples I've given you, whether an arrogant king like David killing Uriah and stealing his wife, Aaron and Miriam with their arrogancy against their brother, Moses in a moment of anger and just self-conceit beats that rock twice and God said, oh, no promised land. You're going to look at it, but you can't taste of it. Can you imagine being so close to rest and not being able to taste? No believer can lose his justified standing which he has in Christ. However, such pitfalls like idolatry, fornication, chiding against God's providence, and an unhealthy murmuring against the goodness of God can cause you and I to fall into unregrettable sin. And your peace and your assurance will be taken away. And dear child of God, you're going to languish in a pit. And the enemy is going to pound upon you with doubt and fear. All that I'm attempting to do here this morning, my dear child of God, is to warn you and to caution you of the pitfall that's out there. From an illustration given by Paul, from historical events that truly did occur in the wilderness thousands of years ago. Do you have an ear to hear this morning? And do you have eyes to see what Paul has given to you by inspiration? Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we stand and sit here to thank you for giving us these helps and these aids that will prevent us from falling into some of the pitfalls of these sins, the sin of idolatry, the sin of pride, the sin of fornication, the sin of murmuring and chiding against your goodness. Then there are times and seasons when the enemy will come and he will even cause us to doubt whether you even love us. He will even cause us to doubt whether you even care about our situations. Father, I pray that you would simply help your people here this morning to realize that you will always remain faithful. And you have promised never to leave us nor to abandon us. You won't leave us orphans. And under the New Testament dispensation, we have this wonderful relationship now where we can cry unto you, Abba, Father, Daddy. A loving, caring, compassionate Father. And maybe we didn't have compassionate, loving fathers, but in Scripture we are told there's one in heaven who does care for his people, and he hears their cries and their moans and their chiding and their murmuring and their pleading and their supplications and their intercessions. Father, may this message cause your people to go to the well of salvation and drink until their heart's content, and may they continually feed upon you through the Scriptures until they are heavenly content. And on that great and grand and glorious day when we see you face to face, Father, may you give us the cherished privilege of falling at your knees and adoring you and worshiping you for who and what you are and what you have done for us. Please, Father. And Lord, I pray for any young or old who is here this morning who needs to be saved, that you would open their eyes, their hearts, and their minds to the truth of the gospel. Take away doubt and fear and superstition. Take away false teaching. May they see the beauty that is in Christ, and may they see the ugliness of their sin, and may they flee to you for cleansing. In your precious name we pray. Amen. May God bless you, my dear friends. And may you walk away appreciative of the lessons taught by illustration.